Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Abbots Cross Congregational Church. Good to have you with us here this morning as you worship with us. Wherever you are, whether you're on this side of the pond or on any other side of the pond, you're all very welcome. We trust that you will gather around your devices, whatever way, means or method you have of joining with us in the service. And we trust that not only will we know his word and his presence, but real blessing upon our lives today. Let's bow together in prayer as we commit our gathering to the Lord. Wherever we are, we trust that God will be with us in whatever circumstance and whatever situation. So let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of laying aside the busyness and the distractions of the world. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of just coming aside to praise our God, our great God, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And yet, Lord, even under these unusual circumstances, which are becoming very normal, we thank you, Lord, that we can know the presence of God in a very real and precious way. We thank you that your word says to us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, then there am I in the midst of them. And we would pray, dear God, that you'll be very present with each one of us. That, Lord, there'd be no distractions, no diversions, no obstacles and no opposition to us gathering together. Lord, help us to fight against all the distractions and all those things which seek to crowd in to prevent us from truly worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus said himself, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, may we not only have our devices switched on, but may we have our spiritual antenna switched on, that we may truly serve the King of Kings and worship at his feet this morning. As we cast our crown before him for this hour, we pray your blessing upon us now, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, there have been some pre-recorded worship songs, and I'm going to invite everyone to gather with us as we worship the Lord. The three songs that we are going to sing is I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord, and who would be ashamed to own the Lord? Who would deny what he has done and who he is, his person and his character? And then we're also going to sing about Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And we all stand under the shadow of the cross. The cross has cast a shadow over all people, and we trust that we will know the reverence and the humility of what it is to stand on the cross. And then we'll sing the result and the consequence of having Christ impacted our hearts. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. And so we appreciate Gary and Stuart today, who are on the technical team. We appreciate them very much, and I'm sure you do too. So let's all stand and sing together as we worship our great God and Saviour.
At the cross, I can't stop.
Amen, and what inspiration that inspired those words of worship and praise, and only can be written down and inspired through someone who has been impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Gary, we're going to go with the children's talk just now, if that's fine. We're going to have Annette, who is going to speak to the boys and girls just now. So, boys and girls, there's one or two instructions for you, so make sure you listen to what she has to say. She's looking for you to send in a little video of a verse that she's going to teach about. But please listen very carefully and take to heart what she's saying, and then we'll come back and have a children's song right after that. Thanks, Gary.
Good morning, boys and girls. It is really good to be with you this morning. Today is the 23rd of August. And maybe you're thinking, why do we need to know the date? Do you know, date tells us what is happening throughout the year. Imagine, boys and girls, if you didn't know the date, you might miss Christmas, the 25th of December. Wouldn't that just be awful if you were to miss Santa coming with your toys? Another date would be the 1st of January. That's New Year's Day. And if you go out, you'll hear people saying, Happy New Year! Happy New Year! And lots of people greet you on that day. I wonder what this big heart reminds us of. It reminds us of St. Valentine's Day, isn't it? on the 14th of February. It reminds us to send cards to those that we love, and maybe cards or flowers. It's a very romantic day. What about the 4th of January? Oh, I'm sure this one is puzzling you. I'm sure you'll not know what's happening on the 4th of January. Will I tell you? It's my birthday. And boys and girls, maybe there's someone out listening this morning, and maybe it's your birthday today. And if it is, happy birthday. But this 4th of January is my birthday. Here's another date, the 25th of July. What would that date tell us? Do you know something, boys and girls? It reminds me of this verse. Because it's the day that I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart. And this verse says in John chapter 3 verse 7, Jesus said, "You must be born again." What does the Bible mean when it says you must be born again? It simply means, boys and girls, that you have to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. You have to tell him how sorry you are for your sin and all the wrong things you have done. And you have to ask him to come and to cleanse your heart by his precious blood, and that you can live to please God from then. It's being born again. It's a second birthday. Imagine having two birthdays, boys and girls. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Well, when you're young, it would be wonderful. Imagine getting older twice a year. It's bad enough once a year. But boys and girls, it's not about the date. Maybe some people don't know the date that they ask the Lord Jesus into their hearts. It's about what happens. And let's say this verse all together. It's a nice easy verse, and it's one that would be good to learn. So we'll start off with the Bible says. Ready? 1, 2. The Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 7, Jesus said, "You must be born again." Do you know, boys and girls, maybe some of you sitting out there this morning are 10 years of age. I was 10 when I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. I had two birthdays. Do you know, when it is your real birthday and there's people sing to you happy birthday, there's a second verse. Happy birthday to you, only one will not do. Take the gift of salvation and you shall have two. I wonder, boys and girls, have you asked the Lord Jesus into your heart? Have you asked him to take your sins away? Are you living to please Jesus? Boys and girls, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Will we say it one last time? And boys and girls, why not say this first if your mummy and daddy can record it and send it in to the pastor? And oh, I would really, really love to see all the boys and girls standing saying this verse. Let's say it one more time. The Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 7, Jesus said, "You must be born again." Thank you, boys and girls. Bye.
Thank you very much, Eleanor, for that children's talk. We really appreciate it. Now we know when Eleanor's birthday is. It's the 4th of January. We also know when she got saved, the 25th of July. And so those are special dates. Did you notice she didn't tell us when Billy's birthday was? Or she didn't tell us when her anniversary was? Well, maybe we could prize that information out of her the next time we see her. But nevertheless, it's good not necessarily to have to look back to a date when we got saved, but the fact that we did get saved. And Eleanor said something there, she encouraged you, invited you to send in little videos of you having said the verse. I trust that you do. Or you could also send a little video singing along this song called Salvation. Salvation is the consequence of trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's also the consequence and the only means whereby we will know sins forgiven, peace with God, and a home in heaven, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ throughout our lives. Let's stand and sing, No, You Can't Get to Heaven Without Salvation. No, you can't get to heaven without Salvation. No, you can't get to heaven without Salvation. Shout it out loud and clear, Salvation. That is the great gift of God's salvation, is to know peace with God and sins forgiven, have a home in heaven, a personal friend throughout life, and an absolute assurance that all is well and all is right with you. It's good to be back again from our holiday, and we're glad to be able to be back in the pulpit and to minister to you, and trust that we will know the Lord's blessing in this new season as we go through these difficult, rocky days, as we seek to plot and plan a way through the difficult circumstances that have been forced upon us, and that we might know God's wisdom and guidance as we look forward to the days that lie ahead. We can only go forward if we look to Him and know His personal presence and guidance. So thank you for praying for us. It's good to be back, and we trust we will know the Lord's blessing. Now, this afternoon, I was dithering and thinking about the drive-in, but I've decided we shall go on with the drive-in, and it does maybe forecast a few showers. We will trust the Lord that we will miss the showers, but even if we don't, we will persist anyway and trust that the Lord's blessing will be there. A little tip for you will be that if you want to, you can bring an umbrella, and you can open your window a little bit and put the umbrella out, and that will stop the rain from blowing in should there be that problem. The drive-in is at 5 o'clock at Car Park 5 in the University of Ulster Car Park. And the entrance is from the Shore Road, and there will be a marshal to meet you there to press the button so that you can take your ticket, and then you make your way all the way around to Car Park number 5, and there you will find us there this afternoon at 5 o'clock. This afternoon we have Emily Campbell, who will be singing. Jason Campbell will be providing, as her dad, from Larne, who will be providing the music. And then we have Pastor Philip Cameron from Monkstown Baptist Church, and he'll be bringing the word. So please join with us, and I shall be there to lead the service as well. And then on Wednesday at 7:30, we will have our prayer gathering, and you know all the various and different pieces of advice and direction given to you. Please don't come if you're not well. Come, don't come any more than 15 minutes before the service, and come to the back door, the exit door of the big hall, and there will be people to direct you there, and you'll get information on that during the week anyway from our WhatsApp group. And then next Sunday will be our 10th Sunday. So any offerings that come in next Sunday and fall right through to Saturday during the week will go in its entirety to our missionary folk. Our own missionary folk, as it's our 10th Sunday, all the offerings in their totality will go towards our own folk. That's next Sunday, and all the way through to Saturday, any offerings that come in will go towards our own folk. And then next Lord's Day, I shall be here at 11:30 and also in the drive-in, God willing, at 5:00 in the evening. And Emma-Jane Condy will be ministering in song in the drive-in, and we look forward to that as well. Some of you will know that she is a niece of Olive Reeves, and she was singing at the wedding, and those of you who have heard it will have been in the church here as well, and they are worth a listening to as well. Now, that's all the announcements. I'm sure if I have forgotten any, and I do remember during the service, I will bring them to you. But let's bow together in prayer. And we want to pray together. We want to thank the Lord for bringing Sidney Johnson through his operation. And he is knowing a slow but good recovery. And he is hoping, God willing, to be released from hospital tomorrow. And also for Alan Hicks, who is to go for a test today for the COVID-19 before he goes to... He doesn't have it, by the way. He's just been tested for it before he goes for his operation on Wednesday. And let's pray that this time he won't be disappointed. Let's pray very definitely for Alan Hicks at this time. And also I'm thinking that schools are starting back again, and some children perhaps are already back to school for the very first time. Others have returned early because of the situation with COVID-19. And also others are returning very soon, I'm sure, to university. And there are those who have graduated who are looking for a job and are still quite concerned about their prospects for a job at this difficult time. I can't think of anything more difficult for young people who've just graduated to go into a different world that's changed suddenly, so fast, and let's very definitely lift them up before the Lord. Last but not least, let's remember Stephen and Valerie as they come together this Saturday in the church, as they come together to exchange vows to become husband and wife. We want to lift them up before the Lord, and that they may know the blessing of God and their lives, in their future lives together. So let's pray. We've quite a lot to cover, but let's very definitely pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming together around the throne of grace, and we know that we have the listening ear of our Heavenly Father. Thank you that Jesus said, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Thank you that whenever Jesus prayed, as is recorded in John chapter 17, he said, Father. Thank you for that wonderful family relationship that we have with our great God. And yet, Lord, we know that you're awesome and you're majestic and you're wonderful in all your ways and in all your doings. And Lord, you know the end from the beginning and you know everything about us. And Lord, you're not far from any one of us. And we know, Lord, that you draw near to each one who at this point will draw near to you. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of Sidney Johnson and his recovery, and pray, dear God, that nothing will hinder him getting out. And Lord, you'll keep him free from infection and from sickness, we pray. And grant that his wounds will heal up really quickly, and, oh God, that he'll be restored to good health and strength again. We ask, Lord, for Alan Hicks, Lord, as he goes now for his test and that he faces his operation on Wednesday. We lift him up before you, Father, and pray, dear God, that he will this time not be disappointed. You'll open up the way for him, make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. We remember Ian Cameron, Father. We ask, Lord, that you'll be onto him all that he needs in the wait for results of tests. And, Lord, in the hope of real effective treatment for his cancer. We lift him and Jill and the family up before you. We pray, dear God, that they may know the peace of God and the presence of God. And we ask, Lord, that you'll undertake in a very real way. Remember, Lord, our young people, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, for those just starting school soon, for those, Lord, who are back already to secondary school or whatever, for those, Lord, who are going back to university, and for those, Lord, who have just graduated, and Lord, the way isn't so very clear for them at this moment in time. And yet, O God, we thank you that our God knows the end from the beginning. And Lord, we lift them up before you and pray that you will communicate to their hearts the peace of God that passes all understanding. That you'll go before them, Lord, and bless them abundantly in their lives, we pray. Lord, keep safe those of your people, we pray. And grant, O God, those who are involved in the frontline services and wherever people might be involved, getting back to work or back to school for the first time, Lord, we pray that they'll be protected by God's grace from any virus or infection or sickness or disaster or difficulty. remember Stephen and Valerie, Lord, as they come together this coming Saturday. We pray, dear Father, that you'll bless them. Bless them in the vows that they'll exchange. Bless them in their plans. Bless them in their lives together, we pray. And God, we pray that they'll be mightily used of God as husband and wife. Another light lightened, another home set up to honour and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray your blessing upon us, Lord, for the remainder of this service. Lord, you know we desperately, desperately need you. We need God to desperately step into our circumstances. Lord, we cannot see how we can function properly in a setting like this in infinitum. We pray, dear God, that you will open the way for us, Lord. That you will take the reins, Lord. That you will change the atmosphere. Lord, that you will alter the circumstances, we pray. God, you are God of nature. You're God of the supernatural. And we look to you, our supernatural God, as we stand at the precipice of whatever lies before us. Lord, we pray that the grace of God will meet with us in a very real and a very definite and in a very powerful way. And grant, O God, that we rejoice at what God has done. Lord, we had no idea in January of what lay before us. Absolutely none. Though we were hearing news in China of what was happening. Lord, we had no idea. And yet here we are, Lord, at the end of August. And we don't know what's lying ahead of us. But we're thankful that our God knows. And just, Lord, as quickly as things changed in January, our Father, you're much more able to do exceeding abundantly. And you can change it just as quickly, Lord, at the end and at the end of August and in the beginning of September. Lord, whoever's listening to this prayer, perhaps, Lord, they're at the end of their tether. And, oh God, they're standing at the precipice. They're looking and surveying the future. Our God, we pray that you will grant unto them a private, personal encounter with God, that you will change the future and that you will change the direction of their future, we pray. And we commit ourselves to you, praying your blessing upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have one more song before we turn to God's Word, Standing on the Promises of Christ our King. Let's stand and we'll sing together. Let's put our heart and soul and our spirit in it, as that's what Jesus expects from us. Thanks, Gary. Amen. Well, I trust that you are standing on the promises and not sitting on your laurels as we face the future together. And as we see the signs all around the roads, we're all in this thing together. But thankfully, as God's people, we're in it together, but we're in it with God. And I trust that our eyes are eternally fixed on Him as we face uncertain days. And the more we go through this set of circumstances, the more uncertain the days are. Now, the title for my message today is, and it will be for next Sunday as well, as we'll maybe look at it in two parts. It's the title are Grapes, Giants, Grasshoppers and God. And I'm sure then, as the title suggests, we're going to the Old Testament, to a well-known passage of Scripture. In fact, an event that happened here that changed the course, or at least halted the course of God's people for over 40 years. And I think as we would draw some comparisons with us as we stand at the precipice of the future, as we live in uncertain days, we will be faced with choices that we need to make, and we find it difficult to make, but however, God encourages us to make them. So it's grapes, giants, grasshoppers, and God. And if you're wondering where you're going to find that, it's in Numbers chapter 13. And I'm going to read the first two verses of Numbers 13, and then we're going from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. And in advance, I'm going to apologize for my translation, pronunciation of some of the names, but we will do our very level best. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to verse 17. And this is God's word, so let's give it the respect that it's due, even though you may be at home. Let's remember that we're before the presence of God. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers that shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And then he goes and he names those names. And verse 17, And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Give you up this way southward. Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether it is in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring off the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit, or the evidence of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts in these next couple of weeks. The children of Israel have been brought to the border, to the border lands of Canaan. Moses sent a committee instructed by God to spy out the land. And when they came back, the majority of them had a problem. Their problem can be summed up by three words: grapes, giants, and grasshoppers. That was their problem. You see, they looked at their problem without the lens of God. And though they had seen some wonderful things that they greatly desired for themselves, which was a fulfillment of the promise of God, yet at this stage and at this juncture, somehow, they seemed to be able to exclude God out of what they had seen. They told Moses that they had seen great clusters of grapes, but that there were great giants in the land. And then they said to him, "We are like grasshoppers." I have three groups of people in mind as I bring this message to you. There are those who are still on their journey towards God. They have an aspiration and desire to know God, to know his forgiveness and to know his peace. They have heard the rumblings of what God can do, and they've seen the evidence in other people's lives, and they've begun a journey, and they began to inquire. When we had a mission just recently, and by the way, can I thank every one of you for praying for us for the mission in Tobermore. It was an outstanding week of blessing. There would have been, on average, if we count people, somewhere in the region of 140 to the conclusion of that meeting, admission of about 240 people. So it ranged between 140 to 240 people. We were in that drive-in mission because we had a celebratory mission organized in April with those who were involved in a local mission hall there. And because of COVID-19, it had to be cancelled, and so the drive-in mission was arranged instead. I want to tell you this, that if had we been in the mission hall, we wouldn't have been able to get more than 75 people into that hall. And so God knew, and the interesting thing was that there were people who came to that mission who were not saved and who don't enter into a church building. And it would be difficult for them to come into a set of circumstances where they're meeting with people who know and love the Lord. And so what God was doing, he made it easy for people. And those people have begun a journey. Over 12 booklets were taken from one of the organizers, A Journey into Life, requested. And people requesting prayer, and many were prayed with for. Some were prayed for as a consequence. Some people in that mission have begun the journey. I can't say they got saved, and I'm not going to make those claims that they got saved, but they began a journey. And perhaps listening to my voice, as a consequence of COVID-19, there are those who are concerned for the future, and they began the journey towards God. I have them in mind. But you're still on the wrong side of blessing, and you need to know that. You're not where God wants you to be. You're not where God where you ought to be, and it's not where you're not where you could be. God wants you in blessing, and that's a point you need to remember. And then there are those who have begun the journey. They have left. They have left Egypt. But they have stalled in their amazing journey for one reason or another. They're stopped in their tracks, and they're still on the wrong, they're still on the wrong side of the place where God was. Yes, you've come through the Red Sea, but now you're standing at Jordan, and you're looking over into the land of promise, the land of plenty, the land of the presence of God, and the land of the fulfillment of the promises of God, because that's what Canaan represents. You've come to the brink of victory in your life. And the last minute you've pulled out. And you could only say that you're still in the wilderness, wandering endlessly. And then the third group that I have in mind, and they're in the scriptures here, are those who are enjoying all that God has for them. They have crossed through the Red Sea, they've come through the wilderness, and they've crossed over Jordan, and they've trusted God for victory in their lives, and they see the blessing that it is to them, and they know the blessing of the presence of God with them, and they're in Canaan land, and they see what God can do, they've experienced what God can do, and they know what God can do, and they're frustrated. Why are they frustrated? Because they see so many who have stalled on the other side. They've stalled on the other side. And so over this next couple of weeks, I want to see, can we answer some of those problems? See, can we get some of you through the Red Sea? See, can we get some of you over the River Jordan? And see, can we get some of you into the Promised Land, where you'll enjoy the presence of God and see the answer of prayer and see what God can do, because it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. I'm interested, as I survey very quickly this morning and over the last number of days, how many times and how often God made people, allowed people to survey what He had for them. Didn't He do that with Joshua? Didn't He bring him to the brink of Jordan? And didn't He ask him there to take off his sandals? He says, the land that you stand, the ground you stand on there on is holy ground. And he encouraged him to look over towards the Canaan land. And the first thing that Joshua saw was Jericho, a problem. Didn't He bring Moses up to the mountain to see what he could have had? Didn't He bring so many of His servants to places? What about Abraham? Abraham and Lot, there they were, and they saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, of the valley, and there were the mountainous rocks, and Lot chose the well-watered plains, and Abram chose the rest. God chose. I wonder what's God been showing you? What has God been showing me? What is God showing this church? What is God showing the church today? As we stand at the precipice of whatever lies before us, we know this. We know that there's no other option or no other opportunity but with God than to go forward. We must always go forward with God, even though going forward means cost and pain and difficulty and trouble and obstacle. And I know this, and I'm sure many that are listening, that when you go forward with God, it is always going to be costly. And so I want to whet your appetite, and I want to encourage, and I want to encourage the leadership of this church, and I want to encourage the members of this church, and I want to listen, I want to encourage the adherents to this church, and I want to listen to those who are listening on. I want to encourage those that are listening on to the ministry of this church, that we need to move forward with God in these days, because God is challenging us. Are we going to put our eye on Him and keep our eyes on Him, or are we going to let fear dominate and destroy our walk with Him? And so here's the first thing. We might only get this covered today. There was the grapes of incomparable blessings. The grapes of incomparable blessings. All they had to do was, as we noticed in our reading, was cut off one branch, and it took two men to carry these grapes back to Moses. Interesting that they didn't bring a geography or a description of the land or a description of the terrain. No, they brought these grapes. These grapes proved the power of God, the promises of God, that He could fulfill all that He had promised. There was the grapes of incomparable blessings. What's the grapes of incomparable blessings that God is showing to you and I today. Now, I want to say two things about the grapes of incomparable blessings, and there are a number of sub-points under each one. There's the grapes of salvation. I know that I'm stretching this passage a little bit by saying this, but nevertheless, the principle applies. You see, if it were not so, then why have so many not crossed over into the blessings of God's salvation? There are many blessings of God's salvation. There are too numerous to mention. The moment you take God at His word, when you place your life and its eternal welfare on the work of Christ, you enter into a wonderful covenant with God where you enter into the cluster of grapes, or the cluster of grapes that our salvation represents. Here's a number of them. Pardon for sin. We live in a guilt-filled world. Guilt, there are men running today who are guilty having cheated on their wives. There are wives running the world today, running around the world, who are guilty having cheated on their husbands. There are people full of guilt because they've robbed their employer. There are we are living in a world that is filled with guilt. And nonetheless, there are many who are filled with guilt in their sin against God. But here, whenever you want to enter into the grape of God's salvation, you will receive pardon for sin, pardon freely offered, says the hymn writer, because of what Christ has done. Just imagine, you can stand on this side and you can look over at what God has for you in salvation, and to know that the moment you step in, just as Eleanor was encouraging us through the children's talk, the moment that you step in, gone, gone, my sins are all gone. Not because of my ability, not because of my personality, not because of any merit of me, but because of what Christ has already accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. Pardon for sin. To know free pardon. To know that God hands out to you a free pass through the death of Christ into a personal, living, loving relationship with you. I can't think of anything greater or better that could happen for you today. Pardon for sin. We need, above everything else, before we ever enter into anything else, we need to know that pardon for sin. Pardon freely offered, as the hymn writer said. But very quickly, notice we also receive peace with God. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Peace with God. You don't have to worry anymore when you stand before God, because you now have peace with Him. Because He, that is Christ, says Paul, is our peace. He is our peacemaker. He makes peace between us and God. Now listen, if we need a peacemaker, that means that we're at enmity with God, doesn't it? That means that we're at odds with Him. We're out of relationship, out of fellowship with Him. If I need a peacemaker, it means something has happened in my relationship with God. And so Paul says that He is our peacemaker. And notice who took the first step. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How many couples have I counseled over the 30 odd years who were at war one with each other? Many of them, I believe, have forgotten where it all went wrong. I can remember listening to one sad story after another, and where I come to blame and recrimination and recrimination and blame, and I get to myself and I say, I have no idea where this went wrong, and I'm sure this couple don't know themselves. But there they are, they're entrenched in their bitterness one to the other. Whilst they may have forgotten where it all went wrong, you and I know where it went wrong with God. We have to travel back 6,000 years or more, back to the Garden of Eden, back to that loving, living fellowship relationship with God, where Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God. And they listened to their adversary, the one who only had wickedness and destruction on his mind, and who succeeded in talking them out of blessing and into condemnation. I want you to know this. We all know where it went wrong. But God tells you how to put it right. And the moment you take Him at His word, you enter in this cluster of salvation, you'll know peace with God because He has tasted the wrath for every man. Peace with God. Very quickly, as time will run out on me, notice not only that, but there's the prospect of heaven. Jesus promised it. My mind goes to that most famous of verses in John chapter 14, verses 1 and following. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He was saying that to individual disciples. He was going to prepare a place for them. He said, if I go and prepare a place, He says, I will come again. He was speaking in language that they understood. He was bringing heaven to a physical illustration of what it is to enjoy God. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Spectacular, peculiar, preeminent, perennial place. A young man may promise his future bride a lovely new home, but circumstances never allow it because something may happen with his job or with his health. And as I recently said, sometimes we aim far too high in what we promise we are going to provide when it comes to lifestyle. Is that not why the national individual debt is now $1,700 billion in the United Kingdom alone? That is some money, isn't it? $1,700 billion. That's £61,000 per person individually in the UK are in debt. Or to put it another way, 112% of income, an average income. What does that say? We're all living way above our means. Straight English. We cannot afford how we're living. And the way we're living is because we're trying to provide a physical utopia where we know what only can be realized in eternity with God in heaven. We're trying to provide heaven here on earth. But we cannot, nor will we ever be able to afford it. Man is trying to buy something that is way out of his reach. He's trying to purchase happiness, satisfaction, peace, contentment, fulfillment, and is willing to bankrupt himself and everyone else to achieve it. In USA, it's called living the dream. Well, let me tell you, living the dream is creating a nightmare with humanity. The prospect of heaven is not some vague, uncertain, unsure, unrealistic promise. Something that is way outside the means of the Godhead. Is a very real, imminent promise of one who has never failed to carry out his promises or prophecies to date. And maybe you're standing at the shores of Canaan, or standing at the shores of salvation, and you're viewing the grapes. Oh, everybody wants to get to heaven, says the old song, but nobody wants to die. Because no one wants to die because they don't know where they're ready to meet God in eternity. And they're uncertain as to where heaven is their home. Maybe you're not standing at the shores of Canaan. You're still standing at the shores of the Red Sea. You don't know pardon for sin. You don't know peace of mind. And you don't have the prospect of heaven. For those who know Christ, know this. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. That's the grapes of salvation. Last little thought, just as we bring this first part of our message to you. Notice the grapes of significance. Let me paint the picture. You're saved, you're forgiven, born again and trusting in Christ. That's your position. But your relationship is full of doubt. It's dry, drifting, distant. That's what the Bible scholars describe as the wilderness experience. Your Christian life is not much different from your unsaved life. The only thing that you're banking on is that you look back to the day when you repented of your sin, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you declared you were born again, and that may well be possible because believe and receive. But when you believe and receive, there must begin a change in that personal character of you. But you still hanker after the same old things. You still continue in the same old lifestyle. You still harbour in the same old feelings. You still find yourself indulging in the same old habits. Can you imagine for one moment, does that describe your relationship with your spouse? That you still hankered after old boyfriends or old girlfriends? That you still preferred your mother's cooking? I know that's a dodgy subject to get into. You still prefer your mother's cooking to your wife's cooking? Or your husband's cooking for that matter? Oh, your dad was much more ready to fix that spare flat wheel than your husband is. Can you imagine if you kept hankering back to your old life, wanting to live alone, wanting to move back in with mum and dad, wanting to have your own? What kind of relationship would you describe that as? A disaster. A disaster. You look at your life and you wonder what you're achieving or accomplishing for the Lord. You have no hunger for for God's word. You're not involved in God's work. You have no idea as to what God wants of your life. That's the wilderness experience. And it's a long way from what God wants for yours and my life. There are two important texts that you'll find in the Old Testament as God was planning to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. No, here's the first one. He brought them out of Egypt, so that he might bring them in. Bring them where? Into the wilderness? No, to bring them into Canaan. The reason that he brought them from Egypt wasn't that he would have them wandering around in the wilderness. The reason he brought them out of Egypt, so that he'd have them in Canaan, not the wilderness. Too many people have settled for this ramshackle, half-hearted, in and out, half-warm, half-cold, lukewarm kind of relationship that doesn't either please God nor man. And the other reason is that the nations may know that there is a God in heaven. The wilderness is what you get when you're looking for an insurance policy against hell. Canaan is what you get when what you want is real, living, vital, exciting and dynamic, thrilling relationship with Christ. And that's why it's so hard fought. The writer records in Hebrews and in Psalms, they failed to enter into his rest. What does that mean? Resting in the accomplished work of Christ and trusting him for victory through every stage of life. Hiding in thee, I'm hiding in thee, the blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Here's a few things and I'm going to rush through them. Here's the first thing, as we think about the significance, the grapes of significance, there's power for victory. The Christian doesn't have to live a defeated life. This is a subject that as I thought and prayed about the message this morning, this is a subject we need to keep hitting home again and again and again. You do not have to live in victory or defeat all of your life. You do not have to be defeated with the old habits and hankerings that have hounded you all your life. You can know victory over that temper, over that tongue, over that attitude. You can know victory over your arrogance and over your addictions. You can know victory because our victory in Jesus. Oh, we sing with great gusto, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We can live victoriously. We don't have to live with the guilt of failure. We can be overcomers. We are more than conquerors, says Paul, through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We all love. Let me share with you, if you have your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 4. We all love to quote this verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we never quote the rest. We quote it out of context. Look at 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, here's what it says. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What was he talking about? He's talking about hypocrisy and waywardness beforehand. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because they have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. And oftentimes, folks, when we are quoting that verse, we're thinking of the enemy and how he comes against it. We're thinking of demonic activity and the fear of whatever, and we quote, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. But John is quoting it here as victory over those gremlins that try to hinder us back and defeat us, and those sins that try to hold on to us. In 1 John 3 and 8 it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Those old hankerings and habits that have been deposited in your life that have brought doubt and fear and unbelief and caused you to stumble and stall in your walk with God. He has overcome, and we are overcomers in him. How that applies to our sphere of COVID-19 and all. And I'm not advocating you being reckless. And I'm not advocating you go out and casting aside all those recommendations by government. But I want to say, regardless of what happens in this world, we have one who is conqueror. He's a mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. And we can follow in the train of his triumph. And as long as we're doing the will of God and obedient to God and his way and will, then we'll know victory. There's victory, there's power for victory. I want to tell you very quickly, there's a pilot for life. You don't have to wander around in circles. Whenever you enter into victory, there's one who takes the reins. You're giving him right and rule over your heart, and you're saying, he is my Lord, he is my Lord. You're giving him the right to take control. Because the psalmist said in Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Let me show you a wee verse of Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 7. And it says there, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. That's a record and that's a recounting of the God leading the children of Israel from the wilderness into Canaan. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Notice what it says there, verse 11 and following, in the same vein. And then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Oh, you've got a pilot for life. A pilot for life. I would want to be a Christian, even if there were no heaven and hell and no eternity, just to know a pilot for my life. Someone who could guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Very quickly, not only a pilot for life, but the pleasures of God. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. Oh, we only think we know. We're bankrupting our community, our country and our world, looking for pleasures that will fail and pass away. And all the while, faith steps over the Jordan into the promised land, takes God at his promises, because all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. We are the pleasures of God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 25. Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction for a moment than he might enjoy the pleasures of God for eternity. What about a purpose in life? What a blessing. What a transformation. to cease from living from self, because that's what self does. It leads us round and round in circles, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to go here, and I want to go there. And what we are trying to do is we're trying to forge a covenant, a relationship between my self life and the Christian life, and the two don't work. It's his way or no way. Purpose in life. What about the presence of Christ? He says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, there's the giants. The giants or the grapes of incomparable blessings. I'm going to leave it there because time has let beat me, but we'll take it up next Sunday morning. Can I ask you, where do you stand today? Are you standing with fear, confusion, uncertainty? Are you standing with unclear direction for your life? Maybe you're dipping your toes into the Red Sea or into the Jordan and you just don't have that courage to plunge beneath that cleansing flow. Well, I want to know that it's never easy and it never was easy or never promised to be easy. As we think about our God and our Saviour. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you will just minister to us, that your word will find a resting place in our hearts, that you'll cause us, Lord, to take that step of faith, to throw caution to the wind, to see with spiritual eyes what God has prepared for those who love him. And take you at your word and prove your grace and your goodness. In Christ's name, amen. I think what I've done, and Gary, you didn't correct me, but nevertheless, I think we sang the closing song during, before the message. Remember, we'll sing the one that we're going to sing now before the message, which is My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Thank you so much. And let's make this a prayer for our hearts as we think of and thank God for what he has done. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Thanks, Gary.